The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the body and the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this morning, Genesis 14, where we'll pick up with verses 5 through 7. The local church is the assembled believers designed to come together for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, that is, the content of Scripture. Apart from knowing what God's Word has to say and instructs us, the believer priest cannot be expected to effectively fulfill God's plan for their life. It is in this way that under our most pressing responsibility of making the maturity adjustment, that we can ascertain and know what God's plan is clearly, and we can know what He expects of us to do or not to do. And obviously, one of the things He expects us to do when we're in the assembly is to make sure, indeed, we're in fellowship under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, is how we are designed to assimilate the truth of doctrine under inhale faith. And then, obviously, we are to be in fellowship when we exhale that faith in application of the doctrine, so that all these things are done under the realm of God the Holy Spirit in His filling role. This is what glorifies God. This is what sets everything we do in life under divine good versus human good and all the other humanitarian things you see out there in the world that is sponsored by the cosmos, Satan himself. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you're in fellowship and rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your person. We thank You for Your perfect Word, Your absolute veracity that is immutable. It does not change, completely dependent upon in regards to Your person, and we can depend upon You in regards to His fulfillment. We ask once again this morning that You bless us in our pursuit of understanding Your plan clearly in this vein, all via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, chapter 14 has the first recording of an armed conflict, a war, in the Bible. This particular conflict occurred between 9 kings. 4 kings of the Kudaride or Elamite Empire, a series of kings that conquered Babylon before the recording here that we have in 14. And this particular alliance of 4 kings was headed by the world empire ruler then, Chedorlaomer. They go in aggression and war with 5 other kings. These kings are the city-states of the Jordanian Valley. And the reason is because under the Kudarite Empire, these city-states and other nationalities were under subjugation of the world ruler and expected to pay tribute and other obeisance to the world ruler. These had enough and determined to try to cast that yoke from them, and Chedorlaomer will not have any of it and goes in to, if you will, resubjugate his vassals in that respect. Verses 1 through 4, and it came about in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, whom we have identified as none other than the historical Hammurabi, who existed during the time of Abraham, living in Canaan, as a crown prince, leading his father's army in alliance with Chedorlaomer, Arioch, his cousin, king of Ellasar, our ruling king, Chedorlaomer of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim. Cuneiforms have these names all associated with one another in ancient writings, and there is ample, as we have pointed out, evidence of paralleling this historical conflict with history as we know it, if anyone is intellectually honest enough and inclined to do so. Verse 2, that they made war. Then we have the list of five kings to whom they go to war with: Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Adma, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and then simply stated the king of Bela, that is the town that became known as Zoar. Sodom, obviously, is the area of which Lot determined to reside, and he has businesses in regards to these particular areas. Zoar, Bela, is the area he fled to upon God's judgment upon the Jordanian Valley. Again, while we mostly refer to Sodom and Gomorrah as being destroyed, we know also Adma and Zeboim were also targets of that destruction in that respect. And then verse 3, all of these came as allies to the valley of Sidim, that is the Salt Sea, also known as the Dead Sea. All these is the previous five kings coming in alliance with one another. In verse 2, and the reason for the aggression of Chedorlaomer and alliance is 12 years they, the five kings, had served Chedorlaomer, but the 13th year they rebelled. Now in verses 5 through 7, we are given the military campaign and strategy of the Eastern King Alliance in subduing and dealing with these rebels in this regard. Looking at the language here. They rebelled in the 13th year. Chedorlaomer wastes no time in responding. Verse 5, and in the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came. You had the wow conjunction, followed with the preposition bet, B-E-T. Then you had the feminine singular adjective construct, or cardinal adjective here first, the number 4, Areba, Areba, A-R-E-B-A, plus the number 10, adjective feminine singular construct, Esera, E-S-E-R-E-H, hence 14. Year is our common feminine singular noun, Shana, S-H-A-N-A-H. He came is the cow perfect third masculine singular, Bo. The verb comes at the front of the sentence here, B-O. Proper name, Chedorlaomer, transliterated. And the kings, definite article with the wow conjunction, definite article, are noun for kings, common masculine plural absolute, Melek, M-E-L-E-K. That or which, our relative pronoun, Asher, A-S-H-E-R. With him is the preposition eth with the third masculine singular suffix, E-T-H. And now we see his targets and his conquerors, conquest, and defeated the Raphim in Ashtaroth Karnaim, and the Zuzim in Ham, and the Amim in Sheveh Kerioth, wow conjunction. Then our word translated defeated is the hifil, which is caused even perfect third masculine and plural. Our verb nakah, N-A-K-A-H, to strike or smite is an old English word. Attacked and conquered, defeated. You had the sign of the direct object. Then we see the conquest here. First you had the transliteration of the proper noun Rephaim in the Hebrew, R-E-P-H-A-I-Y-M. Literally means departed spirit. It's used 28 times. In Ashtaroth Karnim, their area of residence here, preposition bait, transliteration of the proper noun Ashtaroth, A-S-H-E-T-T-E-R-O-T-H, Karnim, Q-A-R-E-N-A-I-Y-M. Too long for my iPad. Karanim. And, while conjunction, sign of direct object again, definite article. Then the next peoples here, proper name, Zuzim, Z-U-Z-I-Y-M, used one time here. In preposition bait, then our noun Ham, H-A-M. We see that his namesake has been carried forward in history. And while conjunction, sign of direct object, then the next definite article, next noun, proper name, Emim. Imeem, E-Y-M-I-Y-M. Literally, it means dread. Here, there, located in, preposition, bait, Shiva, Kerioth-im. You have two nouns here, common masculine singular construct, Shiva, S-H-A-W-E-H. Literally means level. And then the proper noun, Kerioth-im, or Kerithaim, Q-I-R-E-Y-A-T-H-I-Y-M. Kerioth-im, used seven times. Verse 6, it doesn't stop there. And the Horites in their Mount Seir. Well, conjunction, sign of direct object. Continuing on here, obviously, the objects of whom they have defeated. A definite article, or noun, proper noun, Horites, Hori, in the Hebrew, H-O-R-I-Y, used 17 times. In their Mount Seir, preposition bait. And then you have the common masculine singular noun construct with the third masculine plural suffix, a word for mountain, large hill, as it may be, har, H-A-R. Of seer, proper noun, seer, S-E-I-Y-R. As far as El Paran, given the boundaries of how far they defeated him. As far as is your preposition ad, A-D. El Paran, transliterated E-Y-L, P-A-R-A, P-A-R-A-N. Which is by the wilderness, relative pronoun Asher, Asher. A little mark I make in the letters there. That represents the aleph in the Hebrew, by the way. The next letter is usually the vowel that I write out. Anyway, I know you're just dying to know that. Definite article, by the wilderness. Well, first you have the preposition ad, repeated, by or against the wilderness. Definite article, common masculine singular absolute of the noun. Midbar, M-I-D-E-B-B-A-R, literally means mouth, this word does. Verse 7, then they turned back and came to En-Mishpat, that is Kadesh. While consecutive, our verb here, turn back, is kal imperfect, third masculine plural, shub, S-H-U-B, turn or return. They turned back while consecutive and came. Our kal imperfect, third masculine plural, bo, repeated, B-O. To En-Mishpat. Preposition to is L, E-L, followed with a proper noun, E-Y-N, and Mishpat, M-I-S-H-E-P-A-T-H, and came to En-Mishpat. And then we are told where that is presently. You have the pronoun, third feminine singular, he, H-I-Y, that is Kadesh, proper noun, Kadesh, Q-A-D-E-S-H. Literally, that word means make holy. Example we saw in Genesis 2:3. And conquered all the country of the Amalekites, while consecutive. Again, our verb to defeat, smite, strike, nakal, hifil, imperfect, third masculine plural, N-A-K-A-H. Here translated, conquered. All the country of the Amalekites, sign of direct object, common masculine singular construct, kol, all, K-O-L. Country is your common masculine singular construct, noun, sadeh, S-A-D-E-H, field or land. The Amalekites, definite article, Amaleki, proper noun, A-M-A-L-E-Q-I-Y. And the little dash that I do in front of words, that represents the ion. So now you feel complete this morning, do you not? And also the Amorites, who lived in Hazazon Tamar. Well, conjunction. So they took benefit of the situation, did they not? At well, conjunction, you had a conjunction, gam, also, and also, G-A-M. Signs of the direct object, signed with a definite article, proper noun, Amorites, Mori, M-O-R-I-Y, who lived, is the participle with a definite article, kal, masculine singular absolute, Yashav, Y-A-S-H-A-V, the ones dwelling and living in, preposition bait, Zezon, Tamar, Ketsetson, Tamar, C-H-A-T-S-E-T-S-O-N, Tamar, T-A-M-A-R, Tamar. All right. Rereading the two verses here. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, came and defeated the Raphaim in Ashtaroth-Karnim, and the Suzim in Ham, and the Anim in Shavah-Karathim. Verse 6, and the Horites in their Mount Seir, as far as El Paran, which is by the mouth, or wilderness. Verse 7, then they turned back and came to Enmishpat, that is Kadesh, the Kadesh Barnea, and conquered all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites, who lived in Hazazon Tamar. All right, the analysis here, verses 5 through 7. 1. Chedorlaomer wastes little time in reprisal against the rebellious vassal cities. There is no procrastination in regards to the world ruler at the time putting down any type of rebellion or uprising that obviously is costing him and his entourage and allies money. So, 2, while the other kings that were Hammurabi and others that were with Chedorlaomer were also vassals, they were in alliance with him. They were all at peace with one another. But not these 5 kings, they rebelled. So 2, they had served in 12 years, and in the 13th year they revolted. They refused to send the Kudaride IRS their money due. 3, in the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him initiated a military campaign designed to resubjugate the rebels. So, by all appearances, it looks like they were, Chedorlaomer is fairly organized in regards to those around him. Within a 12-month period, they had their act together. They were wired tight, and they're ready to march out and go deal with these troublemakers down in the Jordanian Valley. And the idea is to resubjugate them. In this particular case, the resubjugation meant to plunder them and take what they wanted from them to teach them a lesson once and for all. So 4, it appears that Chedorlaomer used the opportunity here to further expand his kingdom while he ruled over much of the area as it is. World rulers doesn't usually mean they have ruled every corner of the earth. And he has 4 armies altogether, the 3 that aligned with him, and obviously would have numerically superior numbers, and determines to, if you're going to have to go that direction anyway, might as well pick up a little added bonuses along the way and conquer other territories, nations around the Jordanian Valley, and hence make his kingdom even larger. But there's also further strategy behind this whole pursuit. 5, obviously the real booty, the profit. For success, doesn't mean what it means today. It's not a booty call. That word means profit. The real booty for success would lie in the final attack of the Sidon kings, the kings of the Jordanian Valley, also known as Sidon. So these city-states were very wealthy. Obviously, we know that is the primary reason why Lot chose this particular geography to pack up and move to and establish his business in this region. And that is because of immense wealth. Six, in the ancient world, quote, service, end quote, of vassal kings included the payment of tribute, and these five cities had refused to pay. Again, under the principle of national discipline, God uses as a whipping post other nations to subdue, subjugate nations that he wants to bring or pour his wrath out on in that respect. Obviously, most of the time when they would go in, they wouldn't always raise every town and city in order to propagate the numbers under the individual's kingdom to have a better or more numerous workforce, labor force. Often they would leave cities, peoples intact, especially those who may just give in regards to any aggressive actions, the one seeking the power, and utilize these peoples. Everything's fine as long as you pay me X amount of dollars and provide for me the goods or services, whatever I require from you. Israel was under subjugation of Rome at the time of Christ. That was leading them into the fourth cycle of discipline by God. So usually when a nation comes under subjugation like that, in this sense, they are pushing the boundary of when God comes in and often simply disperses the people completely and totally as a nation, as he has done to Israel in their history. So countries obviously chomp at the bit. It is a loss of freedom. It is an obligation that does not benefit themselves as a people. It benefits others. All the other things that are attached to being in a condition, a situation like this. The five kings of the Jordanian Valley, they figured, well, we got enough that we can hold our own. We'll refuse to pay, and we'll take whatever they throw at us and simply defend our territory otherwise. So seven, the five cities were very prosperous, and if they would not pay willingly, he, Chedorlaomer, was determined to plunder their wealth and take it by force. Fine, if that's the way you want to be, we'll break your door in, we'll come in and we'll confiscate all your belongings. Your house, personal property, and anything else we can get a hold of, including your checking account today, you know, whatever. So eight, now Chedorlaomer's tactic here to hit surrounding regions first was designed to instill fear not only on the five rebellious five kings, but to others that may flirt with trying the same thing in this campaign and putting down this uprising. Chedorlaomer figures he'll just nip it in the bud once and for all. And what we have here in regards to the direction that Chedorlaomer and the alliance takes in defeating these other nations before they get to the Jordanian Valley is a process of news getting ahead as they go in and defeat each of these one by one, that nothing can stop them. It is designed for a psychological impact on others that may be in their path, that they're next on the list. And for any other vassal states, the message is, you mess with us, this is what's going to happen to you, see. There was no pussyfooting around in regards to the powers to be under the empires that we see in history, usually in this regards. So, the tactic is to go in. Essentially, what we'll see is he will invade and conquer areas that will completely surround the Jordanian Valley. So, nine, his campaign first moves north of the Jordan Valley. As the kings come from the west, or east, excuse me, heading west towards the sea. And we'll come in from the northern part of Canaan, in through probably around the Damascus area, Sea of Galilee, that area, and head seaward, and then down the west coast, between there and the Dead Sea, etc. So, 10, now the first three targets. The first three targets, the Raphaim in Ashtaroth-Karnim, and the Suzim in Ham, and the Anim in Shiva-Karathim, were designed to show the power of the armies and cut off any attempted escapes by the rebels north and seaward. The tactic, obviously, cuts off two avenues of potential escape if these kings otherwise or people were so inclined, and that would be north and towards the Mediterranean to get out of there by water. All three races now, these three peoples that were defeated, were names associated with exceptional physical specimens. And that's spelled with an E, not an A. I catch my spelling, even if the computer doesn't. Exceptional physical specimens. 12, the Raphaim, Suzim, and Anim were all giants. These are people of great physical stature. Today, our example of gigantism, or those of large stature, while they are big comparatively to the normal male or human being 5'10", 6 foot somewhere there, 7 foot is considered to be very tall. Anything over that is extremely tall. Well, giants today held the short end of the stick in regard to their predecessors. Giants in the genetics of early history were often much larger than what we see today in our shacks and world power lifters and things of that nature. And these people are not small. I mean, on TV they may not look that big, but you sit down next to one of them, you'd see how big they are, the mass. You know, people that can weigh 400 pounds and have a physique that looks like Arnold Schwarzenegger. That's a big person. So these three races here, that they first go in and attack. You see the genius in regards to Chedorlaomer. They're all giants. They are people that the normal person just usually doesn't want to mess with. See. So 13, the Raphaim were like the Anakim. And the Moabites had named them Ammim. So we see different names of families, if you will, races of these giants. An example here, Deuteronomy 2:11. Verse 9, then the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab nor provoke them to war, for I will not give you any of their land as possession, because I have given Ar to the sons of Lot as a possession. Verse 10, the Ammim lived there formerly, a people as great, numerous, and tall as Anakim. And we're talking 9 to 11, maybe even 12 or taller individuals. Verse 11, like the Anakim, they are also regarded as Raphaim. So you see them known as, also known as. But the Moabites call them Ammim. So 14, these resided coastal and northward of Jordan. You would basically see them around the area of Philistia and north, taking in the area between the Sea of Galilee, Jordanian Valley, and the Mediterranean. Uh, 15, Genesis, Apocryphon, and Symmachus equate the Zumim, only mentioned here, with the Zumim of Deuteronomy 2:20. So, tradition, and obviously grammatically, we can see the tie in regards to the third clan here, the Zuzim, are those also known as the Zamzumim. There is Deuteronomy 2:20. It is also regarded as the land of the Raphaim. Raphaim formerly lived in it, but the Ammonites, they called them Zamzumim. Needless to say, all three of these races are associated with one another in terms of their genetic anomaly of being a large race. 16, the size of some of these people is illustrated in the person of Og, king of Bashan, which is a remnant of the Raphaim, and he had a bed that was 9 cubits by 4 cubits. In our measurements, that's 13 and a half feet long and 6 feet wide. And it wasn't just to roll around in. He needed that in order to fit his body and rest comfortably. And I failed to put in our reference verse, but that's in the Bible. Look it up for yourself. So these, again, are very big and powerful people. The Israelites referred to them as Nephilim, which goes back to human giants pre-diluvian, pre-flood, which was a race that the fallen demons targeted exceptionally to reproduce with their females genetically to create the mighty men of renown. The myths of old generally all have a kernel of truth attached to them. 17, yet their size was no match for the superior training and skills of the Chedorlaomer coalition. So it's like they took on the baddest boy in the neighborhood first, the biggest and baddest gang that they could find. And They took them down. They defeated them. And that is to flex their muscles before others around them. We have a superior military organization. And your size does not intimidate us, numbers, or anything of that matter. So you can see the psychological impact of the planning stage that Colonel Omer has, as well as the tactical aspect of cutting off any type of retreat access in these directions. So 18, their defeat obviously gave psychological, that's the wrong word I put in there, should be psychological advantage to the coalition, not physiological. That's the other thing, the computer doesn't know what I'm thinking sometimes. But give them a little time, they will. PSYCHOLOIGICAL. That one. That word. Psychological advantage. Nineteen. A valley was named after the Raphaim. And that particular territory was given to Manasseh in the 12 tribes of Israel. Further, a little history on there. Joshua 15:8. Then the border went up the valley of Ben Hinnom to the slope of the Jebusite on the south, that is Jerusalem. And the border went up to the top of the mountain, which is before the valley of Hinnom, to the west, which is at the end of the valley of Raphaim toward the north. So again, that gives you a general direction, 18:16 towards the north. And the border went down to the edge of the hill, which is the valley of Benjamin, which is the valley of Raphaim, northward, etc. And that was given to Manasseh. Dual blessing. Joseph. Deuteronomy 3:13. The rest of Gilead and all Bashan, king of Og, I gave to the half tribe of Manasseh. All the region of Argob concerning all Bashan is called the land of Raphaim. The Philistines came to occupy the valley of Raphaim. They became the clan race, or known as, in general, after the fact, the race of the Philistines. 2 Samuel 5:18 and 22. Now the Philistines came and spread themselves out in the valley of Raphaim. Verse 22, now the Philistines came up once again and spread themselves out in the valley of Raphaim. So they came to occupy that particular territory from which Goliath and those of his ilk came. 21, the location Ashtaroth Karnaim is known as modern Tel Akara. 22, it was the capital of Bashan that had Og the king that lived there. 13 foot or close to a giant, probably at least 12 foot, give himself 18 inches on head or foot. Ham then is a site south of Ashtaroth along the King's Highway, 4 miles southwest of Erbid. 22. Got a good map, you can look these things up. 24, Shabbat Karathim, has not been identified. Still not for sure where that location is at. 25, from there, the campaign swung south of the Dead Sea area. This included Mount Seir to the immediate south-southwest of the Dead Sea, the Mount Seir mountain region. 27, the Horites occupied this region, and they were later dispossessed by the descendants of Esau. Deuteronomy, back there, 2, same chapter was in. At verse 12, the Horites formerly lived in Seir, but the sons of Esau dispossessed them and destroyed them from before them and settled in their place, just as Israel did to the land of their possession, which the Lord gave to them. And then 22, just as he did for the sons of Esau who lived in Seir when he destroyed the Horites from before them, etc. 28, this part of the campaign seems to have spread out in a sweep, dividing the coalition to extend as far south as El Paran, edging into Egyptian wilderness. 28, the kings from the east coming in, they come in first northward, like I said, up around Damascus. Let me do this. Up in this area, they come down. Here's your area of the three races of giants. They come in. They come south of the Dead Sea to Mount Seir area. It's going to be about this general location. And they extend on down south to the wilderness of Paran. This particular area, how far down south, we don't know exactly, but you can see kind of the direction that they're going. Getting close to Egypt. 29. As they did this, and what I'm trying to bring out here is they kind of divided out and they came in a sweeping action. I'll show you here, hopefully, another map. 29, the noun wilderness, Midbar, literally means mouth, and envisions the area of the Sinai Peninsula between the Gulfs of Suez and Aqaba. Let's see what I got here. Try that one. Gulf of Suez, Aqaba, coming off the Red Sea. Looking at it from the side, looks like a mouth. So their sweep, while they came in, hit the Mount Seir region, they did a sweeping action towards this direction, if that gives you an idea. So the term mouth means something in regards to the topography that we're looking at in a visual. 30, the phrase now, they turn back, shub, means they then turn their army's march to north-northwest. They're going to come back up, however they may have reformed to the main body of the army. They're going to come back up in that particular or general location. Get back to my other map. back up towards what you're going to do. There we go. Back up towards this region, in this particular direction here. They established a central headquarters in Mishpat, which is known as Kadesh Barnea. And that's this general area right there on your map, which is southwest of the Dead Sea. And by all indications, this is where now they have set up their main command center. They've conquered all this area, came down here, swept all the wilderness area, the people, the Horites, in the mountain region here, and they set up a central command station here in Kadesh Barnea. 32, Kadesh was Israel's base during the 40 years of wilderness wanderings, as an ironic fact in that regards. Is an area that would be good for a large body of people because there are several wells in this area. One reason why the Israelites would go there. So water supply, which would be very important, especially any type of desert or barren warfare type of geography, to have plenty of H2O. So it would make a good place to, if you will, at least regroup, to reconvene as a main body of the army after sweeping the areas otherwise. 33, then from there, they proceeded to attack the Amalekites and the Amorites. So now they're going to take their main body. The main body, and they're going to come back up south of the Dead Sea into this particular region here, which would be east of the Dead Sea and around it. So 35, this puts them into Canaanite territory, where Abraham obviously was residing. Compare Numbers 14:25. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites live in the valleys. You see them together. Turn tomorrow, set out the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Verse 43. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites will be there in front of you, denoted their conjoining residence, which would overlap, obviously. Verse 45, then the Amalekites and Canaanites who live in that hill country came down and struck them and beat them down as far as Hormah. So 36, the Amorites were one of the people most commonly mentioned in the list of pre-Israelite inhabitants of Canaan in Transjordan. And our time's up for first session, so we'll finish this up second.